All right, if you want to grab your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be finishing our study of this book today and try to get as much out of this last chapter as possible. When you turn to the book of 1 John, we've already seen how rich a study this can be as you look at a book that's trying to give Christians assurance about their faith, to give Christians assurance about the fact that as they continue to walk with the Lord, that He has promised them eternal life. And He says in a verse that we're going to see here in chapter 5 this morning, that He says in chapter 5, verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who believe, who continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that I'm writing these things to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. And as Christians, that we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. That if we're striving to serve the Lord, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, if we're trying to walk in the light as He is in the light and do our best in faithfully serving Him, not faithfully as we define it, but faithfully as the Bible defines it, we need to have assurance and confidence that He's promised us eternal life. You know, sometimes as Christians, you know, I've heard Christians say, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Well, God wants you to know that you're going to heaven. As our Father, He has designed that for us, and as His children, that's what He wants for us more than anything else, is for us to go to heaven, and He's given us that assurance. And here we are studying a book in 1 John that says you can absolutely have that assurance. And we've seen three things mainly already. We saw in the first few verses that assurance is founded upon having fellowship with Christ. And then we've seen that having that assurance is dependent on walking in the light, dependent on practicing righteousness, is dependent upon manifesting love. And of course, that's agape love, manifesting true Christian love that God would have us to have for Him, the kind of love that is unselfish, that is unconditional in our love for Christ and in our love for each other. And so we're going to finish this by looking at chapter 5 this morning. And when you get to chapter 5, really the emphasis here is that joyful assurance is ours, but it's dependent upon our faith. And it's dependent not just upon having faith, but it's dependent upon exercising our faith in Christ. Here's a book of 1 John that has a lot to say about our faith in Christ. But when you get to chapter 7, or not chapter 7, when you get to chapter 5, you're going to see seven times, you're going to find the word believe or believes or believing. You're going to see a form of the word believe. You're going to find it seven times in chapter 5. You only find it 10 times in the whole book. So seven out of the 10 times that you find the word believe, it's going to be right here in chapter 5. And so what is this chapter about? It's about exercising our faith. It's about having a faith that is acceptable and is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And so starting in verse 1 here, and there's a number of things. I'm going to go ahead and put some of these up here so I don't forget to put them up there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now remember the context of what we've been studying in this book. We saw it last week in chapter 4. We saw it earlier that there were a number of false teachers that these Christians were dealing with that were teaching that Jesus was not the Christ. There were a number of false teachers who were either saying that Christ really did not come and inhabit a human body. It was not a human body that He lived in. It was just it appeared to be a human body, but God wouldn't really inhabit a human body. And then there were others saying, well, okay, there was a man named Jesus and he lived as a human, but he wasn't really the Son of God. At least not all of His life. And so there's this back and forth about who Christ is and these teachings that are going on during this time. So this book was written to fortify the faith of these Christians that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Son of God. He was a man, He was a human, and He came as God and lived among us. And so you remember the first few verses of the book itself where He said, we heard Him, we saw Him, we beheld Him, we touched Him, we handled Him. This wasn't some figment of somebody's imagination. He's real. And He is the Son of God, and that's what John wants these readers to have absolute assurance that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And so he says in this verse, whoever believes that. And the word believe, as it's used in the New Testament, is not just some feeling that you have in your heart. It's not just some mental assent that says, okay, sure, I agree with these facts that he's the Son of God. That's not what faith is in Scripture. Faith in Scripture is an active and an obedient faith. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. Those who teach the doctrine of faith only, they really like the first part of that verse. Because the first part of that verse says, whoever believes is born of God. So if you just read that statement alone, without any other biblical or even 1 John context, but any other biblical context, you might walk away and say, all you've got to do is believe and you're a child of God. All you've got to do is believe and you're born of God. If that's the only slice of the Bible that you want to read, maybe that's the conclusion that you come away with. First thing you've got to do is define believe the way the Bible defines believe. The way that God defines the word believe is not just a mental assent, it's not just an agreement with facts, not just an accepting of Jesus, of who he is. Every time that you read about acceptable faith and acceptable belief in the Bible, it is always tied with obedience. What chapter in the Bible is known as the faith chapter? You know the faith chapter? Hebrews chapter 11. Here's an entire chapter, 40 verses in that chapter about faith. And guess what that chapter does with faith? It says that faith is something that is active and obedient. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham left. What's that doing? It's saying their faith was moving them to action. And so James chapter 2 says, faith without works is what? It's dead. So true faith is an obedient, active faith. Now, we know that from a biblical context. But if you're going to take chapter 5, verse 1, and say, whoever believes is born of God, well, go back to chapter 4 for just a second. What do we see in chapter 4 and verse 7 about one who is born of God? Let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought chapter 5 verse 1 said whoever believes is born of God. Which is it? Chapter 4 verse 7, whoever loves is born of God. Chapter 5 verse 1, whoever believes is born of God. Well, which one is it? If it's only believed, then you can't have love. Or is it both? Oh, now you're going to say it's both. Go back to chapter 2. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what? Practices righteousness is what? Born of him. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes is born of him. Chapter 4, verse 7, whoever loves is born of him. Chapter 2, verse 29. Whoever practices righteousness is born of him. Now, which one is it? You've got to pick one. Or is it all of them? Bible's not multiple choice. Bible's not a buffet line and you pick what you like and you leave what you don't like. Bible, the sum, first or Psalm 119, verse 160 says the sum, S-U-M, the entirety of God's word is truth. So what have you got to do? You've got to take all of those verses together and say, okay, that's who's born of God. One who loves, one who believes, and one who practices righteousness. What does that tell us about taking just one sliver of a verse out and saying, oh, okay, here's what the Bible teaches, and that's all the Bible teaches? That's dangerous. You wouldn't want somebody to do that with your words. You know, if you go around work and you talk about how much you love this particular restaurant, how much you love this particular food, and if that's all people ever heard you talk about how much you love, what would they conclude about your wife? Well, must not love his wife. Why? You're taking one statement out of a context. Oh, okay, I'm only going to listen to this one statement from this one person about what they love. Well, what about everything else that this person says? What's the point? You wouldn't want somebody to take you out of context. Don't take the Bible out of context. Don't take God out of context. Come back to chapter 5. Whoever believes, and again, this belief is an active, obedient faith, and we're going to see that Don't just take my word for that. You're going to see it right here in this context. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's a child of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Can you love God if you don't love your fellow brothers, others who are begotten of God? You can't love, and that's what we saw at the last verse of the last chapter. You can't love God if you don't love your brethren. If you don't love your brethren, don't go around saying you love God, because that is not the case. Verse 2, by this we know, we're going to see that word know, I didn't count it this morning. We're going to see that word know a lot of times in this chapter, and we're going to see about 4 or 5 times at the end of the chapter. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How are we to know? When we love God and do what? Keep his commandments. Well, why is he bringing keeping God's commandments into this? I thought we were talking about faith. I thought we were talking about whoever believes is born of God. Okay, how do you know if you're born of God? Well, if you're born of God, you're going to love your brethren. Well, how do I know if I love my brethren? Verse 2, I'm going to love God and I'm going to keep his commandments. You cannot separate any of those things from themselves. You can't say, oh, well, I believe in God, but I don't keep his commandments. He just tied the two things together. Whoever believe or whoever loves the children of God, verse 2, is one who loves God and one who keeps his commandments. How do I know if I love God? How can I demonstrate that I love God? I've got to keep his commandments. By the way, those are both present tense verbs at the end of that verse, indicating that my love is a continual action towards God. My keeping his commandments is a continual, habitual lifestyle. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. We show our love for God by doing what? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Can you love God if you don't keep his commandments? Can you say, oh, I love God, but you're not doing what he says? Doesn't work. Betty?
He says his commandments are righteousness.
Yes. In Psalm 119 and verse 172, the Bible says that his commandments are righteousness. So tie all of this together, that if I'm trying to do what's right, if I'm trying to indicate to God how much I love him, then what am I doing in verse 3? I'm keeping, again, that's present tense. It's not that I did it one time. Okay, I kept his commandments. That shows I love God. It is an ongoing lifestyle. The evidence or the proof of my true love for God is found when I do what he says. And the end of the verse says, his commandments are not burdensome. Well, it's obvious John hadn't read the rest of the Bible, because God's commandments are serious. I mean, he calls upon you to do a lot of stuff. And then he tells you there's some stuff you can't do. So here's all the stuff. I made this list of everything I've got to do to serve God. And I've made this list of everything I can't do if I'm going to serve God. And boy, John never read those lists, did he? Because if John had seen those lists, he would know God's commandments are burdensome. Well, they're not burdensome. There's all these things I need to do to serve God and all these things I'm not supposed to do to serve God. How can that not be burdensome? What did this verse say? This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. How much do you love God? And when you love God, is it a big deal to do what he says? If you truly love God, you say, oh, I've got to go do this again because, you know, I've got to go to church again. I got to go this. I got to do this now because I'm a Christian. Is it burdensome? If you truly love God, you say, oh, I'm not allowed to do that because I'm a Christian. No. If I love God, guess what that does? It takes the weight of serving him right out of it. Why is it in marriage that you will do things for your spouse that you would never dream of doing for somebody else? Why is it in marriage that you will stay there in that hospital room with your spouse and sleep on that nice, comfortable bed that they provide for the spouse next to the other bed, that you will sleep in that bed for a whole week? Why would you do that? because there's something about that love that you have for your spouse that you won't. Is it a burden for you to do that? Well, your back might say so. Your neck the next morning might, boy, that's pretty rough. Why are you there? Because you love your husband, you love your wife. When we serve God, it's not a burden to serve God. That's something we've got to get in here. To say, it is not hard to be a Christian. We make it hard. We in our hearts might make it hard, but if I love God, when Jesus in John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Some translations put that, make it sound like it's a commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. Some translations make it sound like, buddy, if you're going to love me, you better keep my, but it's not a commandment there. It's not an imperative verb. It is a future tense verb that says, if you love me, what are you going to do? It's just a natural reaction to our love for the Lord that we keep his commandments. And John is trying to help Christians, trying to help his readers just to see how much assurance they can have in their service to God and to not view this as something that's oppressive or heavy or I got to go do this because I'm a Christian. Look in verse 4. Whatever is born of God, there's that expression again, child of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How do we overcome the world? The end of the verse. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The faith that bows to God in submission and obedience to Him. The faith that is so strong in us that we resist temptation, that we don't want to be conformed to this world, that we're not striving to follow after the ways of the devil. That helps us to overcome the world. And so he says in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he ends verse 5 in the very same way that he started the chapter. Beginning of the chapter says, if you love God, or if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you are a child of God. And he ends the chapter by saying, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're able to overcome the world. Is it really difficult sometimes to not be conformed to this world? We live in this world. And sometimes while we're in this world, it's difficult not to be of the world. Because we live around individuals that, boy, it's easy to look like them. It's easy to talk like them. It's easy to act like them. At least sometimes it feels like it's easy because everybody else is doing it. How do I overcome that? Here's the victory that overcomes the world. And notice how in these verses he's taking our love and our faith, and he keeps talking about them almost synonymously, not synonymously, but he is running our love and our faith together to say those things go together. And he's loving love and faith and obedience. What do we do if we love him? We keep his commandments. So our faith and our love and our obedience in these first five verses, he's just combining them together and said, you can't separate them. Well, isn't that what we saw in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 29? Who's born of God in those three verses? Evidence of those who are born of God in those three verses are those who love God, those who believe in Him, and those who keep His commandments. So come to verse 6. And you get to verse 6, and there should be a through verse 5 right here, but I guess I forgot to put through verse 5 on the end of that line. But you get to verse 6. This is He. He's talking about the testimony, the witnesses, that Jesus is the Son of God. How can we know? You know, if you were to put Jesus on trial, if you were to put Jesus on trial, say, how can we know that He's the Son of God? Is there any evidence for that? Well, there's overwhelming evidence for that. And God is not presenting all of the evidence right here in this text. He's going to present a lot of it. But there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he says, let's talk about that. Verse 6. This is He, Christ, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. Who are the three that bear witness? Verse 8. The end of verse 8. Who are the three that bear witness? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. There was an Old Testament principle that was repeated a number of times in the New Testament. It was a principle that God established. That a truth, somebody's guilt or innocence could only be determined out of the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. How can we prove that Jesus is the Son of God? And God says, let me call three witnesses. These aren't the only witnesses, but he says, let me call three witnesses to the stand to show you that he's the Son of God. And so the three witnesses are the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Okay, so we kind of know what the Spirit is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what is he talking about in verse 7 when he talks about he came by water and blood, not only by water, but by blood also? What's he talking about? There's a lot of different ideas about what he's talking about. Jesus came by water. The testimony of water, the witness of water, proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that the water that God made in the days of creation? Is that the waters of the flood? Remember what happened in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus came to John the Baptist? And what did Jesus want John the Baptist to do? To baptize him, right? That's why he's called John the Baptizer. Coming to John the Baptizer to get baptized. And of course, John said, no, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Jesus says, you permit it to be such, for thus, this we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so they went down into the water, obviously into showing that baptism is by immersion. They went down into the water, and John immersed him. And Jesus came up out of the water. Anything unusual transpire on that occasion? There was not, I'll tell you this, there was not applause. At least not man's applause on that occasion. I'm not sure if there was a song or not. There might have been a song. But what could be heard at the baptism of Jesus? It's just a little whispering voice, right? This is my beloved son. I don't want anybody to hear this. This is him right here. Right? I mean, it was just a little whisper of a voice. Or was it obvious? Was it evident that when this, the Bible says that John was baptizing all sorts of people. You go back earlier in the chapter and all of Jerusalem, and Judea and the surrounding regions are coming out to be baptized by John. This is not the first person that John baptizes. Not the last person that John baptizes. He baptizes a number of people, but this one person that he baptizes, the voice from heaven. What does the voice from heaven sound like? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is that a witness to the deity of Christ? Let's see. Who could we call to the stand to say that Jesus is the Son of God? How about God? How about the voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son? When John says here that he's who came by water, I think that's the water he's talking about. That the waters of his baptism, not by the waters themselves, but by what happened on that occasion, you have the voice of God saying, this is my Son. But not by water only. He's also proven to be the Son of God by blood. What's that talking about? His crucifixion. Talking about his death, where Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken, to be brutally beaten, and to be nailed to a cross and to hang there for 6 hours for us, and to shed his blood so that we could have the remission of sins. You remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins"? Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for us. And when he died, remember, he's one of the last things he says, "It is finished." When he dies, you remember the earthquake? When he dies, you know, there were other people who had died on crosses before, but again, there is obvious evidence that this is something unusual, that Jesus dies upon the cross. And so what did the centurion say when Jesus died? What did this Roman official say? What did one of these people who's responsible for Jesus being on the cross say? "Truly, this man is" who? "Son of God." The voice from heaven announced that when he was baptized by water. Now the Son gives himself on the cross, and it shows that he's the Son of God. At the beginning of his ministry, when he's baptized, "This is the Son of God." The end of his ministry, "This is the Son of God." God announced it. The voice of God announced it. Jesus proved it himself by dying on the cross. Who's the third witness? The Spirit. What do we have here? I think we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three witnesses, all saying what? Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, okay. Who are you going to call to the stand in opposition to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Now that we've proven this case, who are you going to call that's going to contradict the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Not going to happen. So he says in the end of verse 6, it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. What was false that was being taught here in this day? Jesus isn't the Son of God. Here's the Spirit. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 16 was promising? He says, I'm not going to be with you much longer, right before his death in John 16. He says, when I leave, the Father is going to send the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. So here's the Spirit of truth who's guided the apostles in their preaching and their writing, guided them into all truth. And so that's the testimony to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got the testimony of the water. You've got the testimony of his blood. You've got the testimony of the Spirit. Verse 9, John says, if we receive the witness of men, if we listen to what a man has to say on anything, and we accept their testimony. Oh, they're an eyewitness testimony. I guess we'll just believe what they say. Oh, there's three men. They're all saying the same thing about this particular matter. Okay, I guess they're all three agreeing. We'll accept what they say. John says, if you accept the testimony of men, the witness of God is greater than that. You accept three dudes saying the same thing about some incident on earth. What about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You got to accept that testimony. It's greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And when he says in verse 9, this is the witness of God, perhaps he's saying this is a witness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the entirety of the Godhead. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Could be talking about just the Holy Spirit. He had mentioned that a couple times earlier in this book, that Christians have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Or he could be talking about the entirety of the Godhead. This is the witness of that he has the witness of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Bible teaches in various verses that all three abide in the faithful Christian. But he, the end of verse 10 says, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. What did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son. What God the Son? What the Holy Spirit? The Godhead said, Jesus is the Son of God. And if you don't believe that, what are you saying to God? You, God, are a liar. That's strong, isn't it? I mean, I just don't know that I really believe that. And we say, oh, that's okay. That's no big deal. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're in essence calling God a liar. Go to chapter, just look in chapter 2 just to see this. Chapter 2 and verse 22. And he used the word back in chapter 1 too. But just look in chapter 2 and verse 22. Who's a liar? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So this is not the first time in the book that he said it. But in chapter 2, he says, who's a liar? Somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus is Christ. But now he's saying in chapter 5, who are you lying to? You're lying to God, and you are making God a liar. In chapter 5 and verse 10, you're making God a liar. If you don't believe his testimony, God has taken the stand. God the Father's taken the stand, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they've all taken the stand, and now you don't believe them, and you're saying they're lying. They're not lying. He truly is the Son of God. If you want to have joyful assurance of eternal life, then you need to absolutely believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But think about that for just a minute. And he's going to talk about believe here again in just another verse or two. What does it mean if I believe Jesus is the Son of God? In a practical way, what does it mean if I believe Jesus is the Son of God? I agree, I think somebody said, I agree with what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles get up and they preach the gospel for the first time. Preaching it to a group of thousands and thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews on that day. And in the audience are some individuals who were responsible for crucifying Jesus. Remember what Peter said to them in Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. You've taken him with lawless hands, and you've crucified him. When they crucified him, did they believe that he was the Son of God? Well, obviously not. That's why they're crucifying him. Because he's claiming the Son of God. We don't believe you're the Son of God. We're going to kill you for that. Peter goes through this sermon in Acts chapter 2, establishing beyond any question that Jesus is the Son of God. How did he do that? He spent two verses, 22 and 23, talking about the fact that they had crucified him and that he was put to death. And then he spent the rest of his sermon talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He spent the rest of his sermon proving to them that this man who they had put to death was raised from the dead, and he says to them twice in the sermon, of which we are witnesses, of which we are all witnesses. What does that say? Yeah, go ahead and deny it. Go ahead and deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Your own eyes disagree with what you're saying because your own eyes saw him. We are eyewitnesses that he was put to death. We are eyewitnesses that he was put in the grave for 3 days, and we are eyewitnesses that he was raised from the dead. And so he says at the end of that sermon, or near the end of the sermon in verse 36, you need to know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. And the very next statement says, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? They believed what Peter was saying. We've taken the Son of God. We've killed the Son of God. We didn't believe he was the Son of God before, but now we do. So now they're cut to the heart and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so now they feel better about themselves, right? They say, okay, well, now we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, let's see if we can make it to Wendy's before everybody else does. That's a good sermon today, Peter. We appreciate you bringing that to our attention. Boy, we look forward to next week. Maybe you'll have something else good to say next week. What happened? They're cut to the heart. And they say, we're not done with this sermon yet. We're not done with this worship yet. We're not ready to run to Wendy's yet. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What's their faith doing? Their faith is saying, we've got to do something in order to get right with God. And what does Peter say to them? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What does biblical faith do? Biblical faith responds to the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, and it obeys the instructions that are given. So understand that as we go through the rest of this, when it talks about faith here, it's talking about an obedient faith. Verse 11 of chapter 5. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life, the end of verse 11, is where? The last three words. Where is eternal life? The last three words. In His Son. Can I have eternal life out of His Son? Eternal life is in His Son. We don't have time to talk about it, but the Bible gives a very specific way by which we get into His Son. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says we are baptized into Christ. There's only one avenue by which we get into His Son. Therefore, there's only one avenue by which we get eternal life. And that eternal life is only in His Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has this life, has the life, has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Can I have eternal life if I am not in Christ? Can't happen. Verse 13, here's the confidence. Here's one of the key verses in this book. These things I have written to you who believe. Again, that believe, it's a present tense verb here. It indicates a continuous, habitual lifestyle. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to have confidence that we have eternal life. What if somebody doesn't believe in the name of the Son of God? Well, they can know they don't have eternal life. Verse 14, what can that confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, what can that confidence lead us to do? Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask, present tense, continually ask anything according to His will. Where do we learn about the will of God? Well, we got to pick up our Bibles. We got to pick up our Bibles and read the will of God. And if we ask God anything that is in harmony with His will, number one, He says in verse 14, He hears us. The eyes of the Lord are open, are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. If I ask anything according to His will, I have confidence that God hears me. Verse 15, and we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, whatever we keep on asking, how do we know? What does that confidence lead us to do? We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Jesus Himself taught, ask and it might be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. So that means everything I ask, God is going to give it to me. Right? Hello? Why are you disagreeing with what we just read? Everything I ask, God's going to give it to me. Oh, Ophelia wants to quote the Bible up here. She says, only if it's according to His will. Jesus said, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So, I guess Jesus wasn't living right, was he? Because he didn't get what he asked for, right? According to His will. Guess what? Your Father knows what you need, not only before you ask it. That's what Matthew 6 verse 8 says. He knows what you need, even if you don't. And so that's why we say, if it's your will, in our prayers. That's why our heart says, God, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I want, but I'm going to let Your will be done. And that's why Jesus said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Does God know better than we do? God knows all things. We saw that earlier in this book. And so we need to trust that what He knows and what He wants to give us is better. Go and read Matthew chapter 7 And read verses 7 through 11 about what an earthly father would do for his son. And Jesus says, don't you know that your heavenly father is going to give good things to his children? But let God define what is good instead of us defining what is good and enforcing our will upon him. Let's close out these next couple verses. If anyone sees his brother, that's talking about a Christian, okay? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What in the world is he talking about? About a sin that leads to death and a sin that does not lead to death. I thought the Bible said the wages of sin is death. What does that say? That says the wages of all sin is death. Here John's saying, oh, well, there's a sin that leads to death and there's a sin that leads not unto death. Are you a Christian? Have you committed any sins? Well, shouldn't those sins lead to death? Shouldn't those sins lead to your spiritual death? That's the emphasis here. I wish we had time to develop this. What's the difference of what he's talking about here? How can one sin be a sin that leads to spiritual death, but that same sin not be a sin that leads to spiritual death? It depends on what I'm doing about that sin. The difference is, have I repented of that sin? Have I confessed that sin? Any sin can lead to my spiritual death, except for a sin that I truly repent of, a sin that I truly confess before God, and those sins will not lead to death. And those are the sins that he says we need to pray about, we need to ask God for. Let's close this out. One more minute, John, one more minute. Verse 18, I want you to see how many times we see the word know here. We know, K-N-O-W, that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not keep on sinning, doesn't live in sin. But he who has been born of God, I want you to see, these verses summarize everything he said, because we've already seen this. But he who has been born of God guards himself, keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him because he's trying to serve God. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Last week we saw a number of times in chapter 4 what it means to be of God. We know that we are of God, not of the world, of God. And the world, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But that's not us. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come, summation of what he's been talking about, and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Don't you dare believe that Jesus did not come and inhabit a human body and live on this earth. Don't you dare believe that the Son of God did not come and live as a human being on this earth. That is the true God. He came and lived as the true God on this earth. He gave us eternal life. And so do not allow yourself to be led away and keep yourselves from idols. What an interesting way to end the book. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from anything that would become more important than your faith in Christ. A lot of information there. Hope this has been helpful for us in our study. Thank you all very much.